we see, as we now are going to be going through and into the book of Acts of the Apostles. So if you can turn to chapter 4, the book of Acts, we're going to get there in about a half hour. But we're going to get there, I promise you. And so there it is, where Jesus had said to his disciples that the Father has sent me, but I'm going to be sending you. And we know that when we read in John's Gospel in chapter 14, that there was this promise of the person of the Holy Spirit being given to the disciples. When Jesus said, a little while longer, I'll be with you no longer. But where I go there, you will not be. But then, you'll come back. I'll send you a helper, one like me. And this is the promise of the Holy Spirit who will lead us in truth. And so we have this promise while Jesus is walking with the disciples of the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus saying toward, as he's about to raise from the dead, he's saying to the disciples that I'm going to be sending you. And we know the Great Commission from Matthew says, go therefore, and then we open up the Acts of the Apostles. And that's where we were the last time I was here. We actually ended in chapter 2, verse 42 in the book of Acts. And the outline in the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostle, right? It really, we could say, it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit through His followers, through God's, through Jesus' disciples. And so there it is, the Acts of the Apostles now. And we know the first 12 chapters follows along with Peter really being used in a mighty way. And what we see in chapter 2 is that the fullness of Pentecost has come. 50 days, and this is where we were the last time I was here, 50 days. And that would be the day of Pentecost, which is when Israel would celebrate the time of the giving of the law. And they were all excited about it. Why? Because there's no God like our God. We're not like the pagan worshipers who have to try and figure out how to please their God. God has given us His law. We know everything we need to do. Let's just follow His laws, His statutes, His commands, and abide in them. Okay, we can do that. Can anybody keep the law, though? There's a problem there. There's going to be a problem. Because if we could keep the law perfectly, then what we see is that we wouldn't need a Savior. Right? So we know that no one can keep the law. The law is a taskmaster. It shows us, it reflects in us where we fall short. And how many people fall short of the glory of God? If you have, raise your hand. If you have fallen short of the glory of God, my wife is the only one that doesn't need to raise her hand. So anyway, here we are in the book of Acts of the Apostles in chapter 1, verse 8. It says that you shall receive power to testify of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world, right? And what is that? That could be the outline of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, where the person and the promise of the Holy Spirit comes upon Christ's followers and empowers them. And that's, you shall receive power. That word power is dunamis. It's the fancy word for it. Word dynamite is where we find our word dunamis, dynamite. And so it's that dynamic power of the Holy Spirit of God resting within us and empowering us to do one thing, and that is to testify of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who is the Savior of the world. And so this is the power. Now the day of Pentecost comes, and you see the disciples are filled with tongues of fire, and the mighty rushing wind comes in, and they speak in all the tongues of the languages of the people that are there, and people are amazed, and some are stopping, and then that's when Peter stands up. Remember, he takes a stand, and he says, the guy that couldn't stand up to the little girl eating his hands, denying Christ three times, now, empowered with the Holy Spirit, he's standing up, and he's saying, hey, men, you people, these are not under the influence as you suppose. It's too early in the morning. But this is something that was written about by the prophet Joel. Now, that's Acts chapter 2, right? The day of Pentecost, and Peter standing up, and he's to those scoffers, and he's refusing to let a powerful moving of God's Holy Spirit to be attributed to anything as grotesque as people being under the influence of wine. These men are under the influence of the Holy Spirit as it was written about. Peter stands up. And Peter's this impromptu sermon, he gives it, and he gives them heaven. That's what I like to say. He gives them heaven. And the next thing you know, 2,000 people are added to the church that day. And that's the launch of the church. And remember, Jesus is the first one that used that word, church. It was there at Caesarea Philippi when he asked all his disciples, and he said, who do they say that I am? And then he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter stands up and says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. That's right, Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. On what rock? Well, on what rock is that? The truth that Jesus is the Christ. As Jesus said in John's Gospel, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am Peter saying, you are the Christ. You are the one that can do this. And so that's right, Peter, on this I will build my church. First time the word church is used in the New Testament. And so this word church, it means the gathering. It's the gathering. It's a gathering of God's people. That's how we see it. On Sunday mornings, we are meeting as a gathering. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are the flock of God. And so here we are. We're here, and the power of the Holy Spirit comes in to help us to play guitars and to read God's Word and really to just enjoy the presence of God's Holy Spirit at work in us and through us. To one another, because we need one another. Some of us are a mess. Amen. And so there it is right there, and we see Peter stands up and thousands are at it, and then it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and then they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, in fellowship and in prayer. And they seemed like they had built the foundation of the resurrected Christ, which is the key and central point to all of Peter's sermons. All of his impromptu, he gives them heaven. But what does he speak about? He speaks of the resurrected Christ. That's why I started Acts after Easter. Because during Easter we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But now, as Paul would say, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain. But now, Peter, so central to all of this doctrine and all of this teaching is the resurrected Christ. And so that is the foundation. And on that, the four pillars that are going to hold the wall of the church is fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayer, and apostles' doctrine, the Word of God. All four of those pillars will hold up the thing. And now, the next thing you know, in chapter 3, we see Peter and John walking up to the temple. It's the hour of prayer, the hour of power, right? The hour of power, they're about to go up to prayer, and they see a guy that's lame next to the beautiful gate. And you get this picture, right? You see the beautiful gate going into the temple for the hour of prayer. And then you see this guy that's lame. And the only description, and this is what I love about Luke, this Dr. Luke. He's always the one that kind of carries about the compassion human drama. He does that so well, doesn't he? And so he says that there's a lame man there from birth. And what happens is, as they're walking in, John and Peter, they locked eyes on this guy, and Peter says, look at us. What we, you know, because he's begging for money, he's begging for alms. This is the only way he can live. He has people that bring him to the beautiful gate every day. And so he can beg for alms so that he can have enough money. And being charitable was a good thing, and it still is. And so Peter's saying, okay, but he says, look at us. What I do not have gold and silver, as you might want. Look at me, I'm just a flunky fisherman. I don't have much. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he grabs him by the hand and he raises this young man up, or this guy who is 40 years old. We learned that in the next chapter. 40 years old, he gets up. Imagine being lame from birth, 40 years. And he's got strength in his ankles and his legs. And now, for the first time, he's able to jump up and down, and he's going bonkers. And he runs into the temple. He goes right through the beautiful gate. What's going on inside? People praying. And then there's this noise, this guy praying, and the people are like, what in the world is going on? And some people can get indignant in church. Have you ever noticed that? Sing a song I like, you know. So the church is so beautiful, it's so wonderful, and the beautiful gate, and this guy's healed, there's wonders, there's miracles going on, the people are amazed. Some people scoff every time you see this. You know, there's moving of the Holy Spirit, they're speaking in tongues, people are hearing about Jesus. This guy's complaining about this thing, they're drunk. Now they're saying, what's this noise all about? And this is people, isn't it? You know what the best part of church is? The people. You know what the biggest challenge in church is? So there it is right there. And next thing you know, we have this young man is healed. And next thing you know, now where we left off last week at my church is we have these religious leaders now. Who do these guys think they are? Healing people in our room. And the next thing you know, they jail Peter and John. And then the next day they bring out the whole entourage, Caiaphas. You guys remember Caiaphas from a few weeks ago when Jesus is crucifixion? They bring out Caiaphas. I mean, it's an entourage. They got the big elites now, and they bring John and Peter in front of them, and they're like, Well, whose authority are you doing this anyway? I mean, and then Peter kind of gives them heaven again. And what does he preach? The resurrection of Christ, which was contentious. Those Sadducees, they did not like that preaching of the resurrection. They do not like that. Now, they'll tolerate the Pharisees talking about the theological concept that there's a better life, after life. But this idea that Jesus Christ, the one that we crucified, is the one that's going to inaugurate a resurrection. We're done with that. Whose authority are you teaching? And then Peter gets up. Are you really kind of blaming us because this guy's been healed? Are you really upset because this guy is made well? And then he gives him heaven again. And he starts preaching Christ crucified. And they all withdraw. They withdraw back and they go, okay, what are we going to do here? Because it's an undeniable thing that this man has been made well. He is healed. We cannot tell people, do not believe your lying eyes. He's not jumping up and down and praising. It's obvious that he has been healed. So what do they agree upon? They're going to go out and they're going to tell Peter and John, okay, we've come to a decision. Me and the big guy over here, Caiaphas, we came up with a decision. We're going to let you go, but with this warning. We do not want you preaching Jesus Christ. Are we clear? And Peter says, absolutely, we are not clear at all. Because if it comes right down to it, should we listen to man or to God? I think the decision for us is going to be very easy. We're not going to be listening to you, but we will listen to what the Lord wants us to do. After all, we're on this great commission now. Jesus empowered us to do one thing, and that is to testify of Him in Jerusalem, and that's where we are right now, in Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. So we're only on the first block of this game board. We're here in Jerusalem. You're not going to be able to stop it. And so this is what's going on. Now we pick up in Acts chapter 4, and now we're going to see something now. The narrative is going to go where, when we go through at the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, we are going to see a similar account where, there's a narrative like, a mighty wonderful thing just happened. Thousands of people, just entered the kingdom of God, and a miracle, the tongues of fire, and now this man has been healed. And after the people were, after the tongues of fire and the start of the church, everybody held everything in common. And now, though, after the healing, we're going to have another narrative, one that may not be so wonderful. And it's about the beginning of the church, the internals. Sometimes, what's the easiest and the best part of church today? And sometimes, what's the most challenging part?
The people.
You see, so sometimes it's the people. And sometimes those people have names. And today, we're going to see names mentioned. They're going to name names. How would you like to have your name be Ananias or Sapphira? Anybody here in Ananias? I don't think too many parents named their kids Ananias or Sapphira because they know the account. Their names remain in the portion of Scripture that we're going to be reading today. But it's going to be named in a shadow of a light that doesn't speak well for them. But I think that Luke, again, in wanting to capture the human trauma and the human interaction, how we fellowship with one another is something that we're going to have to work at. We have to, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, we must endeavor to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit in a bond of peace. We're going to have to work at that. And this is something that's been having to happen since the beginning of the church. Now, I have a video for you, and we're going to see if Ben can kind of mirror it up here. And it kind of talks a little bit, not necessarily about the historical church back then, because, you know, we're about to read a section of Scripture that's going to show us that the challenge was the people. Does anybody know what the top five reasons are why people choose not to go to church? According to the survey? This is according to a survey in May 10th, 2016. Are you ready for this? Church lasts too long, number one. We're only going to be here for 2 hours today. Number two, the fear of being judged. Yeah. You know, my life is already bad enough. I know if I go to your church, it's just going to make me feel worse. That's an excuse people will use.
Not here.
And you can imagine that, though, right? You can imagine that. Church is boring. There you go. How about that? They only preach hell and damnation. And I don't know too many churches that are doing that too much today. You know, they only want our money. And number six, the church is filled with hypocrites. So what we have today, though, is something that Pastor Troy was talking about the other day, and that is on Wednesday. He was talking about how today it seems like so many people are attending a church not realizing that one of the biggest deceptions going on in the evangelical church today is that we're choosing churches that please us. And without recognizing it, and this is what deception does, deception is something that goes on in our lives where it's going unwittingly. It's going on and we don't even realize it. And what we don't realize today is that we've made ourselves the object of our own worship. Because I'm going to go where there's not, where let me see here. Number one, the service isn't going to be too long. It's going to be a quick little message. You know what I mean? So I'm going to go to the church that I want because the message isn't going to be too long. The guy's not going to be boring. He's going to be he's going to be hip enough to have his shirt untucked, and he's going to be solid enough to kind of sound like Greg Ward, right? And so he's not going to be boring. He's not going to keep I don't like that whole hell and damnation thing. He's going to give us nice, peppy, uplifting things. Not going to tell me that I'm going to hell. They're not even going to ask for money. Okay, so this, I want a church that does that, right? And so this is what we've done, is we have kind of gotten our own little shopping list, and here's what happens. When you prepare a shopping list, what are you making yourself? What are you preparing to do when you go with a shopping list someplace? Where are you going? To the store. And what does the store look at you as when you go to their store? You're my customer. We're not here to make customers. The church does not exist to make customers out of people. We're here to make disciples, followers of Christ. So sometimes you may not get what you want, but you will get what you need. And this is what the word of the Lord does. And this is what makes the word of the Lord and the body of Christ so different than being a customer who's buying into the world system versus being a follower who understands that there's a kingdom that is going to be above all and without end. And that's what we celebrate. And it all began when my Savior rose from the dead. And that's where it is. And so now let's turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and we'll begin there, okay? Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and let me get there and we'll begin. So we kind of caught up, and Peter and John were arrested, and they got released, and now they're saying this here. And it says, verse 32, and we're going to read through 5:11, okay? It says, "Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." Are you good? Acts chapter 4, verse 32. "Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Verse 33, "And With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. You with me so far?
Yes.
Isn't that a beautiful, what a beautiful narrative. The church, great grace, there's great power, there's great grace, as they gave witness to what? The resurrection of Christ. Verse 34, now, was there anyone among them who lacked? Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet and distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back a part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own to control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife, Sapphira, came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and now they will carry you out. Verse 10. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out and buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church, and upon all who heard these things. And so, we name names here. What we see is the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit has been something that's been ongoing throughout the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, we see this young man has been, you know, healed. We see the tongues of fire. We see that John and Peter are testifying in Jesus' name, and the persecution of the church has begun. But, you know, the people, they're of one mind and of one heart, great power, great grace, and it's a good thing that's going on. But what's the challenge sometimes? The people. And now in it, we have people like Joseph, whose name is Barnabas. And Bar, you know, remember the word Bar means son of. And so you see son of encouragement, or really, you could kind of go back in the original text and it says Barnabas' name really is he's the son of refreshment. And we're going to see Barnabas now going to take on a more prominent role in the beginning of the church. And he's going to be with Paul later on. But what we're going to see, though, is Barnabas is this... What a reputation they have, huh? The church is of one heart, great power, great grace. They got people like Barnabas who's refreshing people as he's meeting him. And I just want to be like Barnabas. How about you? I want God to be able to use me that when I come across your path, and maybe not you, but across others, you would go away refreshed. You know, remember the guys on the road to Emmaus when Jesus, you know, broke the bread with them and then disappeared, and they said, oh, did our hearts not burn? I don't necessarily want people to go and say, oh, who was that guy? Did our hearts not burn? No. If we do it right, people don't even know our name, but they know that the spirit that we had and the fellowship that we had was laced with great grace. Why is that? Because we are instructed as the body of Christ in this New Testament time where the ministry is one to another, where we are kind to one another, where we are loving to one another, that we would speak words of grace to to one another. And what happens when we're speaking words of grace to one another? We're building one another up, and we're refreshing one another. And it's a good thing to do that. You know, in the body of Christ particularly, these attributes ought to be, this is one of the earmarks of the church. That you know what, we go to that house of grace, and there's much grace there. We go to Hope Christian Fellowship, Hope Christian Church, and yeah, there's great grace there, and the people are always saying uplifting things. It's so refreshing to go there. We hear the worship, and it's refreshing. It's like this splash of water on me. Yes, that's exactly right. As a matter of fact, what is it that what happens on a Sunday morning is Jesus, who is the bridegroom, the church, who is the bride. When you read through Ephesians, what is the groom supposed to do to the bride? Wash her with the word. So these are moments of refreshment for us as the body of Christ. And this is it. We have Barnabas there and everything is being held in common, and Barnabas, he sells his goods and he doesn't hold anything back. He just lays it out before the apostles' feet, and who has need? Take care of them. Let's take care of one another. And this was the time that they lived in. It was great charity. And there was great need, and guess what? There's still great need even to this day. One of the three pillars at Hope Christian Church is caring, sharing, preparing. Caring, sharing, preparing. Those are our three foundational attributes. What's the mission statement of our church, though, at Hope? Our mission statement is we want to help God's people discover God's best in their life to God's glory. How do we do this? We demonstrate what it means to have a care for one another. Why? Because God cares what's going on in your life. You can come here and we're not going to be the top 10. We're not going to judge you. Yeah, but I've done this and I've done that. And I've got issues with this and that. We're not going to judge you. We care for you. Why? Because God cares for you. As a matter of fact, Peter tells us like this here. Why don't we just, together, why don't we cast your cares upon Him? Because He cares for you. Caring is a huge attribute. It's one of those elements that demonstrates that the church of Christ is working well. As a matter of fact, the early church cared so much, even for the babies that were unwanted. It was unusual that these people of the way, they would go out of their way to take the children that nobody wanted. But what they would do to abort babies then was they would bring them to the end of the city and walk away from them. But these Christians would gather these children and raise them. They cared. They shared. And this is how they did it. They sold their goods, their possessions. They shared. And so whatever it was that they had, look, I don't know. What I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Here, rise, walk, whatever you need. What do you need? And they shared their life with one another. They shared the hope of Christ with one another. And that's what we want to share today, right? I mean, I want to be able to care enough for you that this is where you belong in the church. You know, you don't have to come in here and you don't have to look pretty. You don't have to smell pretty. You just have to come just as you are. We care for you because Christ cares for you. And when you get here, we're going to share whatever it is. You want to take cookies on the way out, there's clothes in the back, whatever it is. We'll share whatever we have here. But while you're here, we're going to share the most important thing with you, and that is the resurrected Jesus Christ. We're going to share the Word of God with you. And then there's preparing. Prepare for what's next. A good friend of ours, just this past Monday, Gunny and Bunny, we used to call them. And that's Gunnery Sergeant Brett and Marshall and his wife Tammy. Her nickname was Bunny, so it was Gunny and Bunny. They were a part of our church for a very long time, and they recently moved to Arizona. And Bunny passed away this past week. You know, and after a long bout with some sickness, you know, she went on to be with the Lord. But Gunny's alone now. And so I'm sitting there and talking to him on the phone. And while I'm talking to him, I'm saying, here's what's going to happen next, Gunny. Be prepared This is what's going to happen next. You're going to have these little brief hiccups. It's going to happen. You know it's already happening. I said, I know. And so, caring, sharing, preparing. We want to prepare you for what's next. Oh, I don't know. I got served papers. Well, what's next? I don't know. We're going to be in an arena that you're not used to. You got served papers, and now you got to go into a court. And so, here's what you need to be prepared for. You're going to hear some nasty things. Because it's a custody battle. And this one's going to say this, and you're going to have to defend yourself. So be prepared. You're going to hear ugly things. So preparing for the current now, but ultimately you come through here. You can come as just as you are. We're going to share this through the Word of God with you, but we're also going to want to know one thing, that your soul is prepared for eternity. Caring, sharing, and preparing. Those are the pillars of our church. So that's what we want, right? And so this is what's going on. They have Barnabas, this son of encouragement, this man who refreshes. He has a great attitude. The church has a great attitude. And so the people are seeing that Barnabas has sold his stuff, and he's saying, whatever you need, go ahead and help out. And then we're introduced to somebody just the opposite. We are introduced to Ananias and Sapphira. And what happens with Ananias and Sapphira? You know? They sell their land, and they were under no obligation to take everything that they had and pour it out. But it wasn't the fact that they sold the land and kept something back. The problem was what?
They lied.
But in order to cover the lie, what did they have to do? They had to pretend. And that's what hypocrisy is, right? The hypocrite is an actor. Oh my goodness. I know that many of you know that I recently had to go through a lie detector test. And you know, I want to be truthful. I'm going to tell the truth. But you know, you're on a lie detector and they're going to buzz you. If not, you're going to find out later. And so my question was this here. At the end of it, when the guy asks you the question, how do you think you did? How am I supposed to answer that? Am I going to say, well, I think... I did fine. I'm not sure. You tell me. Well, are you telling the truth or not? Right? And so, there's no being a hypocrite there, is there? You got to tell the truth. Otherwise, you get found out right away. But it's a little easier when you're not hooked up to those devices, isn't it? You can pretend to be anything you want to be. And that's the problem sometimes, and that's what people said number six was. The problem with many churches is just filled with a bunch of people pretending to be something that they're not. And it's not your fault, by the way. This is just our nature. From the very beginning, when man fell, what did he do? He started lying. He started, everything had a shade of truth, but maybe, it wasn't until Jesus came and he said, I am the truth. You guys are in trouble. You're so far away from the truth anymore. It's so blurry. And we live in a day and age right now where the truth has been so blurred. And it's by design, right? We have an adversary, the devil, who is the father of all lies. And he's going to try and shade the truth as much as he can so that we don't understand what the truth is. Because if we don't know what the truth is, then we won't be able to detect the counterfeit, will we? We don't learn what real money is by holding on to fake money and knowing what fake money is. No. We learn what real money is by handling the real deal so that when we handle fake money, that's not real. Why is that? Because I held on to the truth. And so there was the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. They come in, and Ananias comes in first. And he says to Peter, here you go, Pete. You know, we sold everything. Here you go. Everything's right here for you. Go ahead and take care of the needy. And Peter's like, oh, Ananias, I wish you wouldn't have done this. You're lying to the Holy Spirit of God. Do you remember just a couple chapters ago? You weren't maybe there in the upper room and the wind and the thing and thousands of people. And you weren't there when the guy was raised. You know, there's a mighty work of God's Holy Spirit at work in us right now. And when you come in and you're telling me, you're not telling me, we hold all things in common here. And if there's one thing that we hold in common, is the promise of the Holy Spirit is within us. And now, somehow, You're able to press past the presence of the person of the Holy Spirit in order to present a lie. You're lying to yourself, but not to God. And as a result of it, he takes his last breath. And Ananias dies. They wrap him up, they take him out right away. And then his wife comes in, Sapphira, and you know, what we have here is a conspiracy. Both Ananias and Sapphira, they knew what they held back. And there's an account in the Old Testament, isn't there, where the Lord says, hey, what's going on here? There's sin in the camp. Achan, where is he? This guy is taking the spoils of the war, and we were told not to let anybody take any of the spoils and bring it into the camp. And so what we have here is now Sapphira comes in and she's got the spoils. Ananias and Sapphira have the little spoils or the proceeds. They're holding it back for themselves. And here's the thing. You can let's just say fool some of the people some of the time. You might even be able to fool all the people all the time. But the real truth is you're never going to fool the Lord at any time.
Amen.
And so Sapphira comes in and Peter says, and I don't know, I struggle with this one because did Peter kind of set her up like a you know those like radar traps? Isn't that a setup?
Oh, yeah.
Right? I mean you know it says 45 and you can go 60 here easy. But Peter says to her, hey, tell me a little bit about the sale. Oh yeah, we gave you everything, Peter, I don't know what you want. Do you not know? It sounds like you and your husband conspired here. And the same result is going to happen to you that happened to your husband. Look, the feet of those that just got finished burying your husband, they've returned. And now they're going to, well, take care of you. Was it that they didn't have the ability to give everything or hold something back for themselves? They could have kept something back for themselves. They really could have. It's just that they didn't have to make the representation that they were something that they were not. And that's what an actor is. An actor plays the role of someone that they're not. And in the body of Christ, we don't ever want to be in a position where we're playing the role of something that we're not. Here I am, just by the grace of God. Guy that grew up in upstate New York, nothing too special. Grew up, you know, very poor from a broken home, on food stamps, on welfare, living in, you know, subsidized housing projects. You know, it struggles, makes it through high school, you know, moves out to California, after dropping out of college. Moves out to California and then his life is radically transformed. Meets the Savior. Dedicates his life to Christ in a whole other different way. And next thing you know, God is using him in different ways. But it's still nothing. Except to say, I know my Redeemer lives. And it's his name that I want to make great in all the earth. If I have an encounter with you and you forget my name, I've done my job. But if I have an encounter with you and you remember the name of Jesus Christ, which by no other name is there salvation except through Jesus Christ, and I'm usable. That's the only thing. I don't want to be anything else other than that. I don't want to pretend I'm something that I'm not. And so listen, we're the body of Christ. Let us not put on the pretenses of I've got it all together. Let us be welcoming and caring for people that are not only here, but people that are out there. And it might be that they dress funny. It might mean that they smell funny. It might mean that they think differently. But be gracious, as God has been gracious to you. It might be that they're harsh in their foul mouth. They are willing to con you. But be forgiving. just as our Savior has been forgiven to me. It might mean that they're going to kick you and say things about you and want to cause harm to you, but be merciful as our Savior has been merciful to us. Be forgiven. Be gracious. Be merciful. Be the person that God can use to refresh another. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for the grace that you give us, Lord. And this morning, just a reminder, Lord, that the body of Christ, here we are, we're just filled with a bunch of people that are, well, we're all pieces of work, Lord. We are your workmanship. We are your poema, every single one of us, Lord. And none of us, Lord, is a finished product. Not until you come and claim us again, Lord, as you did our beautiful friend Bunny. Now she has been made perfect. And we who remain on this side of the threshold of eternity, Lord, you're still working out our salvation in us. So continue to do the work. You who began the work in us, Lord, we know you'll be faithful to complete it. But in the meantime, Lord, if there's anybody here right now, we've come in and we're trying not to let anybody know that we're hurting. Or we're trying not to let anybody know that I'm just mad at life. Or we're trying not to let anybody know and I've kind of got the air of my front, my mask on. Not because of COVID, but because it's a cover. And Lord, I just want to take a moment right now and pray for each and every one of us that we would let it go. That we would cast our cares upon you right now, Lord, knowing that you care for us. And Lord, that we would open our hearts up, that we would share our life now with your Holy Spirit in such a way where you can come into our life, rule and overrule as you are preparing us for eternity. Let it be, Lord, that we would discover your best in our life to your glory. And we pray and ask these things, Jesus, in your name.
Amen.
Why don't we stand up and we close in a song?